Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove yeast from your homes. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold the sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up! Leave my people, you and you Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. "For otherwise," they said, "we will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and there were 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Many other people went with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and they did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat it. It may be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you." All the Israelites did what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions.
Before we go into kind of asking questions here, I want to be able to kind of briefly go through a few things quickly first, and then we can go into some detail later. There's a few things that, the verse 2, "This month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year unto you." The interesting word about the word first, it has a double meaning. It also means former. And it says, okay, where was the first day of the first month ever mentioned? First. It was during Noah's time. And it said, the first day and the first month, the land was dry. So it's kind of interesting that it was originally, from the very beginning, the first. And so basically he's entering here and he says, now on this particular time of year, the Aviv time of the year, this is when, all right, you will observe the feast of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. A secondary thing, in his translation, it's a very interesting thing. He uses the word in verse, verse 6. Mine has the very same thing. The very last word in some of your translations. Has anybody else has a different translation? What is that word?
Twilight.
All right. In Hebrew, that is not there. All right. Twilight. For the word twilight, it is found in the Bible, all right? And I want to go just to one place, and this happens to be 2 Samuel. Where am I? 2 Samuel. First Samuel, verse 30, chapter 30. First Samuel, chapter 30. And we want verse 17. 30, 17, is that going that way? Mm-hmm. Okay. And it says there, and David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Now, the word twilight in Hebrew means covering. So when the night is beginning to cover the day, there's where the word twilight comes in. And it has a word meaning twilight. It has nothing to do with this other Hebrew word which you see there in Exodus, the 12th chapter. The reason why I'm saying these things is because sometimes people will not understand what it refers to. I want to write up here, this is only to give you some information, so because some people will challenge why we do it and what's the purpose, because the technical in Hebrew, the word says between the two evenings. All right. In the verse 6 of Exodus, some of you may have there that the Israelites shall kill it. Mm-hmm. Well, that word is not true. That word it is, doesn't exist there. It's the word between. Literally. Ben, a yod, and a noon. That word means between. Now, where does the word between means? In the book of Genesis, where God spoke to the serpent, and he says, I'll make an enmity between your seed and her seed. You don't say, I'll make an enmity at your. It doesn't work. The word overwhelmingly in Hebrew is between. So it's between this point and that point. Now the next word is plural. Ha evening. Har harbaim. It means the evenings. Now remember now in Hebrew they don't have a word for what? That is in ancient Hebrew.
Afternoon.
They don't have a word for afternoon. So when does the evening begin?
Noon.
At noon. Because that's something's happening. The sun is beginning to go away. And then when the fauna goes away, it is dark. Now he says you must eat this when it is dark, not when it's evening. And the issue here is the difference between, and you read it very carefully, is that you will kill the Passover between the evenings, and you will eat it when it is dark. Well, you understand what I'm saying? The killing of the Passover happens in the afternoon. We know that the Messiah was killed at what time?
3 o'clock
in the afternoon. Right smack dab in between. In our time, counting it. Right smack dab, right there. And what did they do with the temple? They always killed one particular lamb that was picked out from all other lambs. And the high priest would kill that lamb always at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He sliced his throat inside the temple. All right? Very exact time. So you use those things are not just coincidences. Those things actually occur. So, you know, when we keep the Passover, we have to kind of keep those things in mind that it is between the two evenings and not at twilight. If your translation says twilight, it is not there in Hebrew at all. Nowhere near it. And it has the word at evening, It's not there either. The word is, in Hebrew, between. You can't get out of that in Hebrew. You can try to your best, but it just doesn't work. So those are little minor things that we have to keep in mind. Now, I want to go on to one more place. No, I won't. Now I'll take questions.
I think it's interesting in verse 15. Because Jeff's translation says yeast added. And I think a lot of people look at it like that and it creates an additional problem. Mine says, whoever eats leavened bread, which is the point, because a lot of times you'll even find Jewish foods that are not considered leavened, but they have baking powder in them, which they are leavened. This says don't eat leavened bread, but because they don't have yeast.
We'll get to the word in Hebrew here. We have to go back to ancient Hebrew for just a moment to back up another point which you want me to make. What caused bread to rise during that time?
Yeast.
Sourdough, yeast.
Dough. What was added to the dough to make it rise?
Water. Or some plant.
Sourdough.
Yeah.
We're talking about milk products. Unlike we have nice, wonderful today is the 20th century, guess what you could do with your culture of yeast, of sourdough? You could put it in the refrigerator. What happens if you don't put it in the refrigerator?
It sits there. You use some. You have to feed it every day.
Now, they had to do something different, though, didn't they? On the 13th, what did they have to do?
They had to get rid of it.
How did they get rid of it? How did they get rid of it? They had this pack. Where were the bread bands? They were packed. Now, when was bread made? In the evening?
Early morning.
Early morning. Always early morning. Bread was made for that day. Lo and behold, when you come back on the 13th, what happens? He says, you will do what? You will eat unleavened bread. Guess what the women did?
It's no time to make it.
They didn't make it. Why? Because now they must make it without the soured, without the milk being soured and turned into sourdough. Because milk sours quickly. Real fast. Especially when the temperature is pretty hot out there. I mean, it goes pretty fast. Remember, they don't have refrigeration like we have today, and we can keep it in our nice refrigerator and no problem. If you didn't finish that milk that day, guess what? Next day it made into dough. If you didn't drink the milk, that's it. You know, down out it goes. It doesn't keep. It just perishes quickly and rapidly. So basically, the 13th day. Now, remember, the Messiah was what? When he was betrayed? When was he betrayed?
The night before.
The night before. Okay, just kidding.
Yeah.
But I'm not asking you. I'm asking what? What I'm asking is this point. When you look at what's being betrayed, what did they eat on his last Passover?
Passover meal.
He ate the Passover meal. He would have taken in, contrary to this individual that she's going to quote, he would have to had to use unleavened bread. And I'll tell you why. There's a purpose of the meaning of unleavened bread. What does unleavened bread mean? Sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth comes from above. It never comes from beneath. And he said to them, I am what? I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Therefore, contrary to some popular belief, I really strongly believe what he had to teach them was the meaning of the Passover, what the bread meant, what the wine meant, what the Passover itself meant, he would have kept it by strict interpretation and would have used unleavened bread. Otherwise, it had no meaning. You'd have absolutely no purpose whatsoever to have regular bread on the 13th day. And then on the 14th day, you have unleavened bread. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Did the disciples, quoting Jesus now, the 14th, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was killed. Did they keep Passover at night?
Yes.
No. Jesus very clarified him very clearly. He said, remember about John? And he said, the bridegroom is with them. They don't fast. When the bridegroom is dead, you think those guys wanted to go in there and go home and say, oh, guess what? Jesus is dead. Let's have dinner. No. They would have done exactly what Jesus said they would do. They fasted. They had nothing to eat. Would you? If you had an own family, let's say your son or your daughter or your mother, your father was killed on the 14th and you hadn't had Passover yet, is your mind really going to be on that? Or your mind upon the death of the person that's very dear to you?
The only person that was not allowed, that would have had to keep Passover, would be the high priest himself.
The high priest himself.
Everybody else has a right to mourn and say, you know,
that's
what?
Right. They have a right to mourn. And that's something you have to know what's going on here. In the time of Christ. Because I'm putting logic here as well as, what would you do? What would you do? All right? So in a sense, you can actually not have unleavened bread on the 13th in a memorial or in preparation because they didn't have leavened bread that day. They had unleavened bread. Someone had prepared it for them. Doesn't tell you who. So sometimes it's kind of neat. And sometimes a lot of Christian beliefs, I don't have anything against them, they keep the Passover on the evening of the 13th. And why? Because it's in memory of when he was betrayed. Mm. So when you find conflict and people wanting to do it at different times, whether it's the 13th or the 14th, and some all the way to the evening of the 15th, don't let that bother you. Just understand the circumstances by which it came about. Now, where does it take us? What does the Passover mean to me? What does the Passover mean to you? What bearing is all of this that took place in Exodus, the 12th chapter, have to do with us at this point in time? We don't do it, do we? We don't do it like they do it. We do it differently. But what does it mean to me? Have you asked this question to yourself?
It's a picture of what Christ was going to do for us further down the road with the Passover lamb and
okay.
The blood protecting those who...
Pesach means protection. The blood itself protected you from what?
Destroyer.
The destroyer. And who sent the destroyer?
God sent the destroyer.
And so, was God mad?
Yeah.
Was he upset? Was he angry? Oh, yeah. Downright angry. The wrath of God is what they were protected from. Remember, not even the people in prison escaped from it.
To me, Passover is where you start. Because if you start your spiritual journey, you begin at the sacrifice of the Messiah and you walk through your growth until you graduate, so to speak, at
okay.
at Sukkot.
Anybody else have any idea what the Passover may mean to them? I mean, you can speak personally. It doesn't wash you. It only protects you. You're not clean yet. You're not purified yet. Yes, we've heard been washed by His blood. I could understand that, but that blood means His life. His life was taken for us to be cleansed of our life, but the only way we are going to be cleansed of our life is how?
To receive Him as our Lord and Savior.
Which means what?
Acknowledge Him as the Son of God.
Even greater than that. Let's go farther. What does that blood represent?
His life.
Life.
How was the put over? The head and the two sides of the door. Why? Why was it put upon the head and the two sides of the door? And why were you not allowed to, or they were not allowed to, exit out?
If they pass through the blood. If they went out, they would not be protected by it because they'd be going into the area where death was going to happen.
Correct. So we have this picture here now. So when we work in our life, the Passover means something to us. When we partake of the life of the Messiah, we are within His world. We are part of His life. He's not part of our life. We are part of His life. It's His blood that was on the doorpost. It was His blood that was over the head. You are within the Messiah. Being projected by the Messiah, the Passover has a very personal, direct meaning. What does the Apostle Paul says? If you are in Christ, what happens? You're protected. If you're in Christ, what does that mean? Does it mean that you just happen to be there, going to church, and you happen with a bunch of people? No, you're within the Messiah. You're part of now, His life. So you say, what is His life like? How did He live? Why was it taken? We know that He was innocent. So we partake of the Passover. There's this whole thing we call Seder. And in Judaism, each one of those things have a certain indication, a certain meaning. We have a hard time associating with that because it's not part of, nor can you find it, in the biblical terminology. Technically speaking, there is no such thing as bitter herbs connected together anywhere in the Bible. You will take it, the Passover, with unleavened bread and bitter. Bitter what? What does bitter mean in Hebrew? Anger. Upsetness, displeased. So when you take that horseradish, it's a symbolism of being displeased. Not your anger. When you take that horseradish, it's not your anger. You're participating. Understand the anger that God had. That you are now protected from that anger. That's what bitterness is, nothing but the word anger. Resentfulness. Okay? So when you partake of that bitter herb, No, that represents. That's what you've been protected from. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that bird is very strong in Hebrew. Even God used it himself when he talked about himself. Jeremiah said to God, "You have made me bitter. You made me angry." And, you know, has God ever made you angry? Well, no, of course not. The bitterness. But see, when you have God's anger coming down, and you have to be protected from it. Because the wrath of God came not when he was happy, not when he was pleased, not when he was contented. It came down because he had wrath. All right? So we look at the bitter herbs. Know that it does represent. You will eat it and know what my wrath is. Because I'm going to kill everybody outside that's not in the Messiah. And you're just being protected. If you walk out that door, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. That's what he said. I'm going to kill your... You walk out that door, you may not be the firstborn, but I'm going to kill your firstborn, even if it's inside that door. That's how strong God was. That's bitterness. That's anger. That's what that means. So we partake of the Passover this year. And we take these things, they're kind of like, it's kind of like you should rejoice and be happy because after it's over with, you were free and you had this wonderful opportunity to live a new life within the body of Christ. You have a new life to live. It's better off than ever before. And I want to go, time is starting to run out here. I want to go to verse 41. Sometimes we read that and say, okay. Where does 430 years first show up?
Is God talking?
430? No, 400 shows up.
430 first shows up is in during the time of Abraham. Nope, 400 has to do with 400 years in bondage, not the 430. I'll get to you in a minute. Now, it's very fascinating to know and understand what 430 is. It's only part of the other answer. We all know, I hope we do, prophetically, how many days are there in a year? 360. Now we know there's more. But it's prophetically. Now in math, we have what's called cardinal numbers. 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 8, 9, and 10. They're in sequence. They're in chronological order. Two, four, six, eight, ten. What is that? What's that called in math? Ordinal. Now, what that word means is that we're going to take a set of things that are perfect, that's not in this order, but it's out of order. But yet, it's in order, isn't it? So we have a total of 10, right? Figures. Here we have how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's telling us something, doesn't it? We know that in math it means 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 is even numbers. If we went to 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, it's the odd numbers, but it's still ordinal. All that word means something is in order. Right? That's all that word means. When a person is ordained, he's put in order. Something has been given him, and now he is in order. He is processed to do certain things, and he is now order. Hang on for just a minute. Because it's very odd that this 430 years is mentioned here. And it seemed like, where does it belong? We have to associate with Abraham. What was Abraham's age when he was called out? 75. How old was Abraham when Ishmael was born?
88 or so?
I want you to pay attention to what we're doing here. So we understand why 430 is an important number to remember. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born?
100.
Add them all up. What do you get? 230. Add 430. I don't think that's right. I missed something here. Oh. I'm sorry. When Abraham was called out, plus the 430 equals what? 70. We have a prophecy here which is kind of out. Doesn't belong. When he was called, 430 years later, Israelites were brought out of Egypt. So what's 505 years? Right? Let's take 85. And we have what? 15. What do you have? 490. What does that mean? There are four precise incidences of what's called ordinal time sequences that you subtract. This is during the time of Ishmael. He wasn't part of the promise. He wasn't part of the promise. 15 years, Cardinal, throw it out. Now you've got order. That from this point, that's the quarter of the years, subtract that, now you've got 490. There's 490 years between the time of the Israelites being in the wilderness to the time of the temple being built and completed. There's 490 years between the time of the temple being built to the time they were pulled out of Babylon. 490 years from the time of being pulled out of Babylon to the Messiah being killed. Now, you call that prophetic? Everything in God's realm is this. So when you think about the Passover, go back as far back as to Abraham, because it said on the very self same day, when did God walk through?
Had to have been Passover night, long before Passover that he did it.
He already set it in order, even though Abraham did not know it. He set that in order. Everything that God does is precisely according to prophetic time and not to our time. Now, we'll call it quits for right now, except for one thing, if I can find it quickly. And it's very interesting in prophecy, which involves you and involves me. It does not involve him. All right? He is part of another prophecy. We are part of one that was made at the time of Abraham. Found it very fascinating in Hebrew. Have to be with you for a minute. I'll try my very best to get up. In the 15th chapter, I think it's 15th chapter. This has to do with the fourth generation or the 400 years. We go to Genesis, the 15th chapter. He's going through this scenario. He calls him Abram here, doesn't he? Let's see, I got to find out where he changes his name. That's not it. 18th chapter, I guess it was. Nope. I wonder where he got to change his name. Yeah, it is. It is the 17th chapter. I'm sorry. Listen carefully to the words. Abram was 99 years old when God appeared to Abram. Not Abraham. Abram. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God promised, talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. That's what it says there, right? Now, it gets more clarity here. He says, no longer shall your name, now you're father of many nations. Now, you shall be, is the Hebrew. It's future. You shall be. What's the next verse tell you? He changes his name. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you, past perfect tense, not future, past perfect tense, a father of many nations. They're almost identical words, aren't they? One is of the flesh. The other one is of the spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? One is perfect past tense. I named you now, therefore you are. But when it came to his own flesh, he gave the promise to him when his name was Abram, which means what? Father. That's all it means. But Abraham means father of many. One is a father, ancestral, goes right on down the line. But Abraham now has a different word, a different meaning, a different statement. And this is the reason why it says, through one of your seed, not plural, but one, singular, will all nations be blessed. And you are in that blessing. So it comes to Passover. I want you to think about Abraham. When this was given to him, what God said to him afterwards. His tremendous amount of blessings is incredibly greater than we could possibly think of. So I take the Passover where I'm thinking about not just where the first 490 began, the second 490 came and went, the third 490 came and went, it's that fourth one to fulfill a prophecy of the Passover being killed. Perfect four. Remember four is a perfect number? Perfect four sets of, or perfect four sets of ordinal mathematical terminologies. Now, you think God is aware of math? Everything in his word has to do with numbers. So when you take the Passover, just don't think about yourself. Think of Abraham. Move it all the way forward. Think of Moses. Move it all the way forward. Think of King Solomon. Move it all the way forward. Think of what? To the final conclusion, to the Messiah. Four sequence of patterns of time that is set aside. And we can see this, we can understand this thing, we can understand what God wants us to do. Where is the next 490 years from the death of Messiah prophetically forward? Where is the next set? And the next, is there a completion of maybe seven sets? Remember all you took time, Daniel's timeline. He played with the number what, 70? Or 50 years, what it is, 49 years? He's got all those numbers in there. See, he's seeing the same thing that a lot of other people begin to see. That God actually has a set time. But not in our daily way of thinking. But in God's way of thinking. But he is set in motion. If there's something interrupting that point, it doesn't stop the promise. The promise will continue on until it's reestablished. And for 15 years later, it wasn't reestablished until Isaac came on the scene. Took that 15 years, you got a perfect 490 years. Perfect, 7 times 10. Perfection with God. God is perfect. I'm awful curious. We always think about the time when Christ is going to come. When do you think he's going to come? Fall time? Springtime? Summertime? The only thing he said was, He's going to cut short the time. That's all I have to say.